Well, good afternoon. My name is Jason Wood, and I am the teacher of the Clay ABF here at Cornerstone, and it is a real privilege to be with you here this afternoon. I hope you have brought your Bibles with you and that you're excited to be in the Word today. If you have brought your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to open them to the first passage we're going to look at this morning, and that's Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. And as you turn, I'm going to actually begin reading starting in verse 32. Starting in verse 32 of chapter 23, we read, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' Then the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There is also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" As you think about this day we commonly call Good Friday, why do you think it is that we refer to this day as good? What makes a day that an innocent man was murdered good? I'll wager that for most of us, as we think about today and why we call it good, we think about the fact that today brought about the possibility of our forgiveness, our reconciliation with the Father. But is that really what makes today good? Is this day good simply because of what it does for us? I'd like to challenge you that this day, this good day, is a good day because of the glory and the honor that the Father receives from it. I'd like to challenge you that this day is not so much about what it did for us as it is a day that puts God's character on display. It is a good day because it is His day. For Christ, this day was an act of worship. This day was an opportunity to glorify His Father. And for those of us who are His followers, it's nothing less. In John 17:4, Christ said these words as he prayed to his Father. He said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." This act of dying on the cross was the climax of the work that the Father had given the Son to do. In this act of surrendering his life for those who did not deserve it, Christ glorified his Father. As we look at the first of Christ's sayings from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let us not forget that. Even in this terrible moment, Christ was not out of control. About his own life, he had said this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Throughout this act of self-sacrifice, Christ was teaching his followers, even as he is teaching us now. Christ had commanded them in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, to love their enemies, to do good to those who hate them, to bless those who curse them, and to pray for those who abuse them. It was in the hands of his enemies that Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And with those first three words, Christ teaches us about the true target of sin. The target of sin. As we look at the life of Christ, leading up to this passage, we see a pattern of being sinned against. Christ, to this point, had been called a liar and a blasphemer. He had undergone a mockery of a trial where false witnesses were brought forward to accuse him of saying and doing things that he had not said and things he had not done. He had been wrongly beaten, and he had been sentenced to death on this very cross. He was being spit upon. He was being mocked, even as he was dying. What is more, Christ, unlike us, was truly innocent. He had never sinned in any way. How would you react in a situation like this? Would you be tempted to become angry? Would you be tempted to seek justice? Would knowing that you actually have the power to act if you were Christ and that you would be right in doing so change what you would have done? Would it matter that those sinning against you were unrepentant? There's no denying that we live in a sinful world. And as the world is full of sin, we are quite often the targets of it. Some of us have been sinned against physically, having been raped, beaten, or abused. Some of us have been sinned against verbally, having been lied to, deceived, or threatened. Some sins hurt more than others, but I think we would all agree that every sin hurts the most when the person committing it against us is unrepentant. It's hard enough sometimes to forgive, even when the person is repentant. That is why Christ, after Christ teaches on the importance of forgiveness, Peter asked the Lord in Matthew 18:21, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" But what do we do when the other person doesn't even want our forgiveness? Where do we turn? What do we do? When we find ourselves in this situation, we must do the same thing that Christ, who had the authority to forgive sins, did himself. We must turn to the one who has been ultimately sinned against. We must turn to God the Father. Every sin that has, is, and will ever be committed is ultimately against God the Father. He is the true target of sin. It is the Father who charged the Son with the creation of the universe and laid out the rules by which it would be governed. It is the Father whose wrath must be satisfied before we can have a right relationship with Him. It is the Father to whom Christ taught His disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors." David recognized his need for the Father's forgiveness after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He prayed in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David was not denying by this prayer that he had sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, or sinned against Bathsheba. By writing that his sin was against the Father only, David recognizes that his sin of adultery was infinitely more reprehensible because it offended his perfect Lord. Any sin that is committed against us is only a drop in the bucket when it's compared with the degree of even the smallest sin committed against a perfectly holy God. When we're sinned against, whether the person sinning against us is repentant or unrepentant, our forgiveness of them does nothing to make them right with God. And our unwillingness to forgive, if that is the case, only damages our relationship with our Lord. By releasing forgiveness to the Father, we rightly recognize the Father as the ultimate target of sin. Christ knew as he prayed, "Father, forgive them," that the sins being committed against him at that moment were sins for which these people were unrepentant. These sins were being committed as a direct result of rejecting the Father's most precious gift, his Son. These sins, like all sins, were a rejection of the Father himself. Christ, in his recognition of his Father as the ultimate target of sin, shows his love to his enemies by releasing his right to stand as their accuser, and instead he advocates for his Father to forgive them. Christ, in his recognition of his Father as the ultimate target of sin, recognizes his Father's right to judge. And that forgiveness rests in his Father's hands. Christ, in his recognition of his Father as the ultimate target of sin, recognizes his Father's ability to show grace to those who know not what they do, even to those who are blind to the foolishness of sin. The foolishness of sin. Christ not only requests that his Father forgive his murderers, but goes on to give a reason. His reason is that they know not what they do. There's a great deal of deception in sin, but the greatest deception in sin is its foolishness. At the heart of sin is the belief that we know better than God, and that we can and should be able to choose whatever we want to do. It is the desire to be the sovereign rather than the servant. This was at the heart of the temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. They were given the choice to obey God or to go their own way, trusting in their own wisdom for what they believed would be something better. And in foolishness, they chose to go their own way. And as a consequence of that choice, the first parents became sinners. And their children, you and I, have been born with this inherited foolishness ever since. We are born enemies of God. We are born with the belief that God's wisdom is foolishness and that we know better. Every time that we sin, we are saying to God the Father, I am wiser than you. I know what is best for me. I have a better plan and I'm going to see to it. But still, you might ask, why couldn't those who murdered Christ see what they were doing? Why were those most versed in the scriptures the ones that rejected the Messiah and saw to it that he would be murdered on a cross, even knowing that he was innocent? The Apostle Paul addresses this very issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes about these very people and the wisdom that comes from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says this, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Did you catch that last part? If the rulers of that age had been able to discern and understand the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified Christ, the Lord of glory. That's incredible. But the fact remains, Paul goes on in verse 14 of that same chapter and says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, that they are folly to him, that he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That was the heart of the rejection of Christ. They did not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they thought they knew better. Blinded by the foolishness of sin, they did not realize the depth of their rebellion. They did not know what they were doing. They lacked the wisdom that only comes from the Holy Spirit. In the foolishness of our sin, seldom, if ever, do we stop to consider the cost that sin will have for us, or the ultimate cost that the Father paid because of it. Consider yourself. If you were placed in the same situation of our first parents, would you really have believed that eating a little piece of fruit would have such lasting and terrible consequences? Do you think you would have believed God and stood up to that temptation? Do you think if Adam and Eve could only have seen into the future and what disobeying God would have cost, that they would have done something different? Like Adam and Eve, who believed that with one bite of fruit, their lives would be infinitely better than God had promised, and with their rebellion plunged all of creation under a curse, we daily fall prey to the same foolishness of sin. Look around you. Even if you didn't have a Bible, there is nowhere you can look without seeing the consequences of making sinful choices. And yet we still make them. We deceive ourselves into believing that somehow our sinful choices will have a different outcome than all of those that have committed the exact same sin in the past. We ignore the warning signs that God gives us over and over again for thousands of years. God has called out to mankind that there is only one way in this universe that can bring true joy and happiness. There is only one way that can glorify Him and leave us satisfied. Yet generation after generation after generation tries to turn a deaf ear to the Lord. Generation after generation embraces the foolishness of going its own way, believing that there will be no cost or that the cost will be acceptable. What does sin cost you? What does it cost you in your relationship with your spouse? Or your children, or your parents, or your coworkers, or your friends? What does it cost you in your peace and joy? What does it cost you in your relationship with the Lord? Are these consequences acceptable to you? When you think about it, was the momentary pleasure of that sin worth everything else that happens because of it? What about your sin against God and the cost it brought to Him? We've gotten so used to the idea that sin cost God the life of His Son that we're able to speak about it in a way that desensitized from what's actually taken place. We are desensitized to what we have done. We are desensitized to what we're responsible for. We're desensitized to the price that was paid. In fact, for many people, the cross of Christ has become little more than a piece of jewelry. But picture in your mind who this Christ, hanging on the cross, was and is. Christ, the one who shared the glory of the Father before His incarnation and shares it again today. Christ, the one by whom all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. Christ, the one to whom the angels sing. Christ, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Christ, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. This is the same Christ who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on this very cross. This is the same Christ who shared perfect fellowship, harmony, unity, and love with His Father. This is the same Christ who came to a people He had called out for Himself and offered an eternal kingdom. This is the same Christ who was God's only begotten Son and in whom the Father said He was well pleased. This is the Christ who was nailed to the cross to die for our foolishness. The Christ who chose to pay a price He should never have had to bear. This is the infinitely valuable Christ. It is this infinitely valuable Christ who advocates for our forgiveness and despite our foolishness offers a resolution for sin. He offers a resolution for sin. What is the resolution? It is Christ Himself. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." That is the reason Christ humbled himself and became a man. That is the reason he led a life that completely satisfied all that the Lord requires of us. That is the reason he willingly did what we could not. Christ knew and had always known that the right punishment for sin is the punishment that was promised to Adam and Eve. It is the punishment of physical and spiritual death. That is what we earn for our foolishness and our rebellion. This is what our parents experienced when they disobeyed God and ate of that forbidden fruit. This is what we are born into, and we cannot save ourselves from. Sin always has a cost. It has a price beyond what we can pay, because it is ultimately against a perfect and holy God. The prophet Isaiah records in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone without exception to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Christ, even while on the cross, advocated for the forgiveness of his enemies. He knew their foolishness and that they could not possibly understand what their rejection of him would mean or the price that he was about to pay. Christ reflected his Father's character from the cross in his love for us, his enemies. He brought glory to his Father through his obedience and his love for those who should have been unlovable. We need the forgiveness that Christ has provided through his sacrifice. We need the forgiveness that he advocates for us. God's law has not changed. God still demands perfection. And from birth, we come into this world falling short. We enter this world as his enemies, wanting our way more than his, wanting to be sovereign instead of his servants. The Apostle Paul is describing us apart from Christ in Romans chapter 3, 10 through 18. None of us is righteous. No, not one. None of us understands. None of us seeks for God. All of us have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. None of us does good. Not even one. Our throats, my throat, apart from Christ, is an open grave. And we use our tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under our lips. Our mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. And in our paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace we have not known. Apart from Christ, there is no fear of God in our eyes. But, there is a resolution for our sin. Reconciliation is possible. It is possible through our advocate who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If you're here this afternoon and all of this sounds new to you, or if you are here and you're realizing that you do not yet have the forgiveness that Christ is advocating for you, I encourage you to stay the rest of the afternoon and listen to the rest of what Christ said from his cross. I encourage you to come this evening and come again on Sunday morning, because I promise you that this is only the beginning of the good news that you will hear. But if you are here this afternoon and you have already received this forgiveness that Christ has made available, then let me offer that this is a good time to reflect on where you stand before him. Do you have sin in your life that needs to be repented of? Is their sin damaging your relationship with the one who gave his only begotten son for you? Are you harboring bitterness or resentment against someone, having failed to turn a situation over to the Father and therefore compromised your ability to worship him? Christ said in Mark 11:25, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." If you find yourself in that situation, pray for the one who has sinned against you. Become his or her advocate as Christ advocates for you. Honor the one who is ultimately sinned against by releasing the situation to him. On the flip side, you may be sitting here and realizing that you have sinned against someone else and that you have not reconciled that situation with them. Christ addressed that in Matthew 5:23-24. He said this, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Christ wants us to prepare for worship, to prepare for these 3 hours, to prepare for this evening, to prepare for Sunday, to prepare for the rest of our lives by forgiving in being forgiven. Christ has made forgiveness for sin possible for us. He stands as our advocate with the Father instead of our accuser. He calls us to seek forgiveness and to forgive others. He calls us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who abuse us as he did when we stood as his enemies. He is the Savior who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let us pray. Dear Father, so often as we walk this world, even as your children who have been forgiven, Lord, when we are sinned against, Lord, we do not look to you, to your holiness. We only think about the cost to us. Lord, your son should never have had to pay this penalty. And it is out of love that we cannot possibly imagine that you offered him up for us. Lord, help us to follow your son's example. Help us to love our enemies as he loved us, sacrificing ourselves, praying for them, taking the abuse, and being willing to forgive, even when they are unrepentant, knowing that ultimately the sin is against you. Lord, it is in our foolishness that we continue to sin. It is because we don't truly understand the price that your son paid on that cross. We don't recognize the cost and the consequences that come with sin. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to understand through your Spirit. Help us to live a transformed life that is a testimony to what your son did here. In your name we pray. Amen.